Good morning. If you have a Bible there, it would be very helpful to have it open at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Now, if you were listening last week, you'll remember that Steve Nichols explained to us how Corinth was a sophisticated, proud, successful city which had some star attractions, including, believe it or not, public speaking competitions. Oh, yes. In those days, for really lively entertainment, you went to listen to people making speeches. And the really clever orators could offer to speak on any subject that somebody would shout out, and then make a witty, persuasive speech, showing off all kinds of verbal skills and techniques. And then people would judge and reward whoever they thought was best. It was like a kind of ancient version of the X Factor or Britain's Got Talent. It was all good entertainment. And those who were good at it were called sophists, clever ones. It's where we get the word sophisticated. And some of them became famous celebrities and were treated as models for great wisdom and made a lot of money. So not a lot has changed there then. And it seems that the new Christian believers in Corinth obviously liked that sort of thing. And they found the Apostle Paul really rather disappointing in comparison, even though, of course, it was Paul who had led them to faith in Christ in the first place. Some of them preferred Apollos, who came from the great city of Alexandria, where there was a university, and probably Apollos had a much more polished way of doing his preaching and teaching. Now, it wasn't because Paul couldn't speak like that. He was educated too. He would have studied rhetoric. And later in his second letter to Corinthians, he actually mimics those high-flown, boastful speakers with a bit of boasting of his own. But he chose not to use that sophisticated, so-called verbal wisdom. As he tells us in the first five verses of our chapter, he deliberately avoided all of that and spoke his message simply and clearly, focusing on the cross of Christ. And the result was then that those who became believers knew that they had been persuaded by the power of God himself and the truth of the gospel, not by Paul's clever speech or techniques. But you see, that created another problem, because all Paul's talk about the foolishness of God and avoiding wisdom might leave the Corinthians thinking that Paul was rejecting every and any kind of wisdom at all, some kind of anti-intellectual. So Paul now corrects that misunderstanding in the first part of our passage. Oh yes, he says in verse 6, we do speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Or, as J.B. Phillips puts it in his translation, it's not what is called wisdom by this world, nor by the powers that be, who will soon be only the powers that have been. No, the wisdom that Paul brought to Corinth was not stuff that empty-headed audiences gawped and gasped at down in the town centre. No, it was for the mature, by which Paul meant not some super-spiritual clever elite, but simply those who were growing up in their faith in Christ, which ought to be true for every Christian believer in Corinth or today. So what then was this wisdom that Paul is talking about? Well, that brings us to our first point. Paul means the mystery of God's wisdom, the crucified Lord of glory. And this is in verses 6 to 9. Let's look first of all at what Paul says in verse 7. He says, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. Now, when Paul talks about a mystery that had been hidden, we know from other places where he uses that same kind of language, like in Colossians and Ephesians, that he means the scriptures of the Old Testament and how they spoke of the great plan and purpose of God. Even way back in the Garden of Eden, God had promised that the time would come when a son of Adam and Eve would crush the serpent's head, that is, defeat and destroy the devil. And then, to Abraham, God promised that through his people, the people of Israel, all nations on earth would be blessed. And through Isaiah, God also promised that one day all the ends of the earth would see the salvation of our God, and even that there would be a whole new creation, a new heaven and a new earth, in which there would be no more death or war or any other evils. But how? That was the mystery. You see, the people of Israel knew that God had a plan for the salvation of the world, but nobody knew how God would ever accomplish it. But God knew. And God knew what it would cost, the cost that God himself would bear. For God had planned that he would enter into our world in real human flesh. And then as God incarnate, as God the Son, God would take upon himself all the sin and evil of the world and bear it and suffer it and absorb it and deal with it once and for all. That was the plan of God. And what a plan it was. As Paul says, hidden for ages beyond any human imagination, as Paul says in verse 9. It was a plan which God himself would pay the cost of our salvation. It was a plan that would lead to the cross, where God reconciled to himself the whole creation of heaven and earth through Christ's blood shed on the cross, as Paul says in Colossians. So you see, in God's wisdom, the cross was the destination of God's plan, hidden and mysterious until it actually happened. Even though the Old Testament scriptures had pointed towards it, as Jesus himself told his disciples and then taught them after his resurrection, when, as Luke tells us, Jesus said that he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures, and he told them, "This is what is written, that the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead and on the third day." And that's what the Holy Spirit had also now revealed to Paul. But then Paul throws in a somewhat ironic twist in verse 8. He says, "None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." And he means, of course, the religious and political authorities and the powers of Satan and evil that were working through them. You see, they thought that by crucifying Jesus, they were getting rid of a big troublemaker. But little did they know that by thinking to destroy Christ, they actually fulfilled his mission. Not knowing the purpose of God, they were actually fulfilling it. That's what Peter told the crowds on the day of Pentecost, which is today, that they had crucified Jesus, but it had been God's plan all along. Peter said, "This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross, but God raised him from the dead." So when Jesus prayed to his Father to forgive the Roman soldiers who were nailing him to the cross because, as he said, they don't know what they're doing, he was right at a very deep level. They had no idea that they were accomplishing the plan of God that would enable them to be forgiven. They didn't know who it was that they were yanking up to hang there until he died. They had no idea that, as Paul said, they had crucified the Lord of glory. And what a paradox that is, because that's the language that the Old Testament uses to describe the living God. Who is he, this King of glory, the Lord Almighty? He is the King of glory, says Psalm 24, verse 10. And yet, beyond all imagination, says Paul, it was when God was on the cross that he was reigning as the Lord of glory. See, that was the astonishing, upside-down wisdom of God, that God had planned for our salvation, for our glory, as Paul puts it in verse 7. And God's wisdom had planned all this before the beginning of time itself. The cross was in the mind of God before the world began. Wow. But Paul, we want to cry, how do you know all this? Where on earth did you get this understanding? I mean, who told you that this, the cross, was what God planned all along? Ha, says Paul in verse 10, "Let me tell you, These are the things, he said, that God has revealed to us by his Spirit. Well, in a moment, let's see how Paul unpacks that statement after our next song. So we've seen how Paul contrasts the foolish so-called wisdom of this world with the mystery of God's wisdom, the crucified Lord of glory. Paul understands the plan of God that led to the cross of Christ because God had revealed it through his Spirit. And now he goes on to explain that further, and that brings us then to our second main point for today, which is, secondly, the ministry of God's Spirit, revealing the mind of God, in verses 10 to 16. Today is Pentecost Sunday, when we celebrate the outpouring of God's Spirit on Jesus' followers in Acts chapter 2. But God's Holy Spirit is not just a matter of miraculous signs and wonders and speaking in tongues and other gifts of the Spirit. He is, as the title of today's sermon actually puts it, the Spirit of Revelation, which of course is exactly what Jesus had promised. I'm sure you remember that in his last conversation with his disciples before he was crucified, Jesus told them that he would send the Spirit to carry on teaching them all that God the Father and God the Son wanted them to know. Here's what Jesus said back then in John's Gospel. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine, and that's why I said that the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here in verse 10. It was simply the Holy Spirit doing his job. Now, as Paul continues to explain this in verses 10 to 16, I think we can see four quite important points. And here's the first one. That God's thoughts can be known because the Holy Spirit reveals them in verses 11 and 12. Paul uses a very simple human analogy. Everybody knows their own mind, as we say. I mean, only you know what's going on inside your head, in your inner thoughts. And even if I say, I know what you're thinking, I could be totally wrong. I really don't know unless you tell me. But if you speak your mind, then I know your thoughts, or at least as much as you're prepared to tell me. And it's the same with God, says Paul. Only God knows his own mind, and there's no way we could know the thoughts in the mind of God just by ourselves. But the Spirit of God chooses to share God's thoughts with us. God has spoken his mind through his Holy Spirit. Here's exactly the way Paul says it. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So what we have received is not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. Did you get that last bit? God revealed his mind through the Spirit so we can understand. That is, not understand everything there is to know about everything in the world, including God himself, but understand what God has freely given. That is, the truth that we need to know, and the truth that is freely available for all of us to know and understand. And this is so contrary to the popular postmodern fashion that really we can't know any real truth, that all knowledge is just subjective, relative, conditioned, and if there's a God at all, then he certainly can't be known. We just go on seeking and searching and making up all our religious ideas and theories, but they're all just pious guesswork. Not so, Paul insists. He says we can know the truth, even the deep things of God, as he says in verse 10. But not because we find it all out by some religious spirituality of our own, but simply because God has revealed it. God's thoughts can be known because the Spirit reveals them. But how has the Spirit done this job of revealing the mind of God? Well, of course, through his Word, which we now have in our Bibles. And that brings us to our next point, that secondly, God's word can be trusted because the Holy Spirit taught the words, verse 13. Now, Paul already believed that about the scriptures that we call the Old Testament. That's what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that all scripture is God-breathed. And it's what the Apostle Peter says too when he writes that the prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But look now at what Paul says about his own preaching and teaching and writing, like the letter he's writing at this moment to the Corinthians. He says, "This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words." See, Paul is saying that this is how the Holy Spirit has done his job of teaching Jesus' disciples all the truth that they were then to pass on to others, which is, of course, what we now have in our New Testament. He's saying that the Spirit didn't just drop a few concepts into their minds, a few nice ideas, and then leave them to make up something in their own words. No, says Paul, God's truth needs God's words to communicate clearly what God wants us to know and to believe. And that's what we have in our Bibles, words taught by the Spirit. Now, that didn't take away the varied human personalities of those who gave us these books. I mean, we can see just how human Paul was when he himself gets a bit confused over who he had baptized and how many. You remember back in chapter 1, where he gets corrected by Stephanas, who was there with him as he was dictating the letter, back in chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. But the point is that through these totally human messengers, God has given us the Word of God in words taught by the Spirit of God. And I think that means at least two things very quickly. First, that we can trust our Bibles, for God himself can be trusted. And what we have in our hands comes from the revealing work of God's Spirit. Every time we open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to reading the Scriptures, we can trust what we read. And secondly, that we need to pray that God's Spirit will help us as we read our Bibles to understand what he wants to teach us through the words that he originally inspired. Of course, we should make use of whatever good academic tools that are available to us, books and commentaries and so on, but it's not always easy to understand. And indeed, Peter said that about some of Paul's writings. So yes, we should study, but we also need the Spirit of God who revealed it to be our teacher and our guide. So then, first, God's thoughts can be known. Secondly, God's word can be trusted. But thirdly, God's talk can be nonsense until the Holy Spirit gives understanding. In verse 14, Paul picks up something that he said a little bit earlier in chapter 1, which is that those who are not yet believers, who have not yet received God's Spirit, often find the whole Christian message complete nonsense. Paul says, "The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness, can't understand them, because they are discerned only through the Spirit." So don't be surprised when that happens, if your non-Christian friends just don't get it when you talk about God and Jesus and the Bible and your faith and so on. That's not a reason to just shut up and hide your faith. No, it's a motivation to pray that God will send his Spirit to open their eyes and enable them to understand. That's his job. That's what Jesus sends him to do, and that's what happens when God turns the light on. Paul says later, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." So let's pray for that to happen in the hearts of family and friends who don't yet really understand what the gospel is all about. And Why not invite them to the Christianity Explored course that will be starting again online on June the 8th? Or perhaps you yourself would like to understand more about this whole Christian thing. Well, why not check it out for yourself at the link on the screen now, allsouls.org/explore. And so we come then to Paul's final point. We've seen in this passage that God's thoughts can be known, that God's word can be trusted, that God talk can seem like nonsense without the aid of the Holy Spirit. And fourthly, God's wisdom can be ours, for the Holy Spirit gives us the mind of Christ. Verse 16. This really is an astonishing climax. Paul quotes again from the prophet Isaiah, "Who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him?" Isaiah asks. And in a sense, he's stating the obvious, isn't he? I mean, God doesn't need us to teach him. God knows his own mind. Indeed, a little bit later, Isaiah will say that God's thoughts are not our thoughts. They are infinitely higher. But here's the thing. Here's the amazing thing. That because Christ has given us his Spirit, who in turn reveals to us the thoughts of God, we can answer that question, who has known the mind of the Lord, with a humble but confident, we do, because we have the mind of Christ. Now, at one level, of course, Paul is speaking about himself and the other apostles. But I'm sure that Paul would include all believers in this great affirmation, that if you or I, if we put our faith in Christ, then with the Holy Spirit's help, we can know the mind of Christ who dwells within us. And what should that mean in practice? Maybe you remember those bracelets that used to have WWJD on them. What would Jesus do? Well, having the mind of Christ means asking ourselves a slightly different question as we face each day, more like, what would Jesus think about this relationship? How would Jesus respond to this problem? What would Jesus say to that person? What would be Jesus' attitude about what I or somebody else has just done? What decision would Jesus come to in this choice that I have to make? See, that's what it means to think like Jesus, to have the mind of Christ. And so may we invite the Holy Spirit day by day to enable that to be true of us, that we have the mind of Christ. Let's pray together. O God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for that great wisdom of God, the plan of God that led Christ to the cross for our salvation. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit, whom we celebrate this day, who has revealed these things to us through the Scriptures, through the Apostles, and who now dwells within us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to know your word, to study it more and more, to understand it with the help of your Spirit, and through the teaching of your word to know that we have the mind of Christ. May your Holy Spirit make these things true for us, for his name's sake and for his glory. Amen.